Well, we didn't do so well there, did we? Good morning. Speaking a little bit of that verse, I'd like to, before I start this morning, I'd like to have someone that have a testimony that you, sometime when you wrestled with Scripture and what happened, before I start. So I'm going to give you just a little time to think about it, because Peter says here that the diligence that he profoundly encourages us into is that we are at peace without spot and blameless. That's quite a position. And in and of ourselves, we can't obtain that or attain that or even maintain it if we get there. But he says here, this is what God desires, not desires, but commands of us according to the wisdom that's written in Scriptures. Then it says, often those that are unlearned in Scripture, not mature in Scripture, I'm talking about people that are old enough to be mature, but not mature in Scripture. Mature does not mean that you've reached a plateau, but mature means that you understand what you're reading and that you apply the integrity that God gives you in that understanding and apply it to your life. That's mature, but if we're unlearned and unstable, we wrestle with that. You ever wrestle with Scripture? You ever fought with God? Anybody have a testimony that you fought and then what happened? Matt? So in that, you experience surrender, giving up, and you also experience God not giving up or changing his word for you. And that's the way God operates. Anyone else? Take one more, maybe, then we'll move on. Was it Jasper? So that is like that's like we sometimes like to get to the conclusion, well, God knows I want to do good, but I'm weak, or I'm human, these excuses. And yeah, very good. Thank you very much. But wrestling with Scripture, I've done that. I remember clearly in my conversion that I wrestled with Ephesians 2, but I lost the battle and gave up, surrendered, and it's a blessing. It's kind of a memory to where you go back, you can go right to the spot where it happened and what happened there and the peace you had afterwards. And that's a blessing. So this morning, you've seen on the board already where we're probably turning to this morning. The title of my message is, Where Art Thou? And I think this morning, we do well. We know that question. God asked the question to Adam. Any of you young men, why did he ask that question? Lazarus, why do you suppose he asked that question to Adam? Did he not know where he was?
Yeah, I
Yes. Very good. He knew where Adam was, but he wanted Adam to acknowledge where he was. And brothers and sisters, this morning, I don't know where you are. If God asks you where you are, the only thing, the first step towards repentance is to acknowledge where you are. Once you acknowledge that truthfully in your heart, where you are, there is mending available for your life. All the broken pieces can come together. But until then, God asked Moses, he asked him questions. He asked Adam later on, who told you that you're naked? Where'd you find that out? You see, God asks questions to you and I. Where are you? He asked Abraham one day when Abraham's sitting under the tree there and it's hot, in the middle of the day, it was warm, and the Lord came to him, and during the conversation and during the eating of the meal, the Lord asked Abraham, where is Sarah, thy wife? Did he not know she was in the tent? Of course he did. But you see, brothers, and especially us married men, if someone would ask you, Brother Mark, where is Brandy, thy wife? Now, I speculate that you would know exactly where she is spiritually, right? You'd be able to tell me. And the question God asked us men, where is your wife by name? And he asked Abraham, can you tell me where Sarah is? How's she doing? Well, he said, in a year from now, I'm going to come through here and she's going to have a son. And that's when she left. But we'll leave that. So this morning, back to Genesis. And the reason I was kind of provoked to go to Genesis chapter 3 because I believe in my heart, and I may be wrong, that unless we understand this chapter, we will never understand salvation. Unless we understand what happened here. And also there's another thing that I thought of. We were raised with the story of creation, but it has gotten to a point where it's old hash, it's old stuff, it's elementary. We know the story, we heard it again and again and again. But at my father-in-law's funeral, all at once it struck me as they went through the creation, it has come down to where it's just a little poem that takes less than a minute to say. Because it's just so whatever. But I don't know if this morning I'd like to speak a little about that. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time in the first two chapters. But in the first two chapters, we find this picture here where God and man, God created this creature on the sixth day. He created this creature that he knew that creature was going to be created in his image and in his likeness, giving him the power to choose. No other creature on earth, no animal, no fish, nothing in the universe, none of the stars, none of the comets, none of them have a choice. They operate according to the word of God, every animal you can think of. And they cannot choose, they cannot change the way they do things. But this man, this creature that God created, in his image and in his likeness, was now a creature that could choose. We'll talk a little bit about what happened prior to this, but if he now created this creature that has the power to choose, does anyone have an idea why God did this? I mean, there are several answers, but you want to tap into that a bit. Why did God create a creature that could choose to go against him? Genuine love. Very good. You want to add more to that? So then without the power to choose, love can't exist, right? If I don't have the power to choose, love can't be. And if you look at this, If you go on to Genesis chapter 22, you'll find the first time that love is mentioned in the Bible. And that's where God said, and that God told Abraham, take thy son, whom thou lovest, and offer him up as a sacrifice, his son Isaac. So you see, God gave this creature, this single man, he gave him, he put him in the garden, he told him to dress it, take care of it. But in that garden, he gave him one rule. And one rule, we know it. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there because I want to get to the point to Adam's answer. That's where I'm going today. But he gave him one rule. But in this garden, while man was in this shroud of glory, sin did not exist here. Sin was unknown to man. There was no darkness. It was all light. The Bible tells us in Genesis 2, verse 27, that the man and wife were both naked, but they were not ashamed, because they were covered with the shroud of glory that God had over the Garden of Eden. But this very first creature, as we know, he was told, he can eat, as you dress this garden, Adam, you can eat of every tree freely, all that you want, whenever you want. But there's one tree, Adam, that you dare not eat of this tree. And in the day that you eat of this tree, that very same day, you shall die. Whoops. Did man have a choice now? He had a choice, didn't he, Zachary? Had a choice to make. I don't know how long he was there. I don't know how long this time lasted. The Bible doesn't tell us. It doesn't matter. But it was long enough that Adam knew that every day, at the cool of the day, in the evening, God would come through and they would walk hand in hand. Perfect purity, perfect fellowship, perfect harmony, and perfect communion. That's where those two was, all together, no schisms, nothing divided, nothing, no threats of any kind. It was peace beyond, and brothers and sisters, this is where, and I'm going to go to that in a little bit, this is where God wants you. We read it in 1 Peter, perfect, blameless, beyond rebuke, in harmony with God. Is that your life? Thank you, brother. Well, the story goes on, and here was, we're going to jump right into chapter 3, and I'm going to read just a few verses there. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? I want you to listen to the woman's answer. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And I'm going to speak to the sisters here a little bit, just because we're talking about Eve. And it goes to the brothers as well. You dare not ever try to get into a conversation with the devil. We say, people will tell you, you just tell the devil, get behind me. Don't do that. Moses didn't even do that. When you get into a conversation with him, you will lose. The subtlety, the deception is so immaculate. And here in verse 3, look what Eve did. He said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it. God did not say that. Now we say, well, that's just a little thing. But she added to Scripture here. God didn't say you shall not touch it. But she added that little phrase. And then in the next part, she took away from the Scriptures when she says, lest you die. You could die. We might die. If we eat it, we could die. No, God said, you shall surely die. Romans 8, verse 13. Who can quote that for me? Somebody want to tell me that? New Testament, almost like this verse. Almost like verse 16 in chapter 2. Caught you off guard, maybe. No, If you live
after the flesh,
no, you shall surely die. If you live after the flesh, you could die. Is that what God says? You might get off track. You might get distracted. No, if you live after the flesh, you shall surely die. That is the word of God, and that doesn't move for you and I. If I live according to the flesh, and I want to do my way like Adam did here, it's New Testament almost exactly what verse 16 says in chapter 2. Here we go down here, we'll move on down, and here it is in, of course, the woman ate, she gave the fruit to the man, he ate, and they both did eat. Says their eyes were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Immediately after they ate, immediately after they disobeyed the word of God, this thing was taken away. They were now outside of the shroud of glory. They were uncovered. They were naked, and they knew it. They were before God. They were like without the coverage of the in our day of the Holy Spirit. You are naked. You are exposed to God. Everything and there's amazing how many times we think that we can do things in the dark or after everybody leaves, or when we're all alone. But I tell you, brothers and sisters, God sees you. God sees you, and he understands. And prior to this, we'll get into that. But here is where this was not only taken away, but the relationship between man and God was severed. It was cut off. They were now on their own. They were yet in the garden, and yet all at once it came to Adam, to his mind, that he knew that God is coming through at the cool of the day this evening. So he runs and takes fig leaves, and he tries to cover his shame so that he is fit to come before God. Brothers and sisters, how many times have you tried to take, or me, tried to take fig leaves of some kind to fix our problem? It doesn't work. It never works to take fig leaves of any kind. I'll take care of this. I'll try to do better. I'll do less than this. I'll do this and this and this. Brothers and sisters, you are helpless until you fall on your face before the Almighty God and admit that the problem and the place that you are is bigger than you are. It is where relationship starts building. It is where you admit where you are. You admit that you are helpless. You admit that you need help beyond anything that you can comprehend. Here's where God can reach in and now start working in your lives. But no, this is what he did. And I tell you, brothers and sisters, this first man, I would like to say he's the only man that ever tried this. And I would like to say none of this is ever tried in this room. But many times, brothers and sisters, when we get distracted from our heavenly vision and a home that's not made with hands, we need to get back to the Word of God, to the facts, and live in them facts. Understand where God wants to take us. And sure enough, just like his own efforts, and he heard the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and himself, they hid themselves in the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. You see, these fig leaves didn't do it, so they found a bunch of bushes, and they hid behind the bushes. If you really think about this feeble attempt of hiding from God, this feeble attempt of I'm gonna go here, or I'm gonna get under this roof, or I'm gonna go behind this bush or somewhere where God don't see me. Yes, it's very, very feeble. Now, this is where God called him, and praise God, the mercy of our God. And I can tell you, as God, the cutting off, the taking away, and God call it, you shall surely die. You've outside of my presence, and this is exactly what happened. God could have walked away from man forever and just been done with him, but he came looking. He came looking for man. And just like you today, if you're here today and your heart is not right with God, I can tell you the Lord our God is looking for you. He is looking for you, and if you want to really be honest, there has been times when you've been alone, and God is knocking on your heart, and you need to open that up and allow him to come in. There are rooms there that he wants to clean out. He is gentle. He is firm. And yet, with the hand of the mighty God, he will take you on a path that you want to go. There's a lot of testimonies like that. But brothers and sisters, it is when he is asking you where you are, admit it. Admit where you are. Go to the mirror and look at that person looking back at you and admit what's going on. Acknowledge what's going on, and there's healing available. It'll start. But Adam wasn't done yet. He said here in verse 10, he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. There's four things there that he said. I heard your voice. I was afraid. I am naked, uncovered, and I hid myself. The life of a sinner. The life of one who is disobedient to the word of God. A life of the one who can read the word of God and he can acknowledge what it says and just go right across it as if it doesn't say it. A life of one that he thinks somehow, I know I'm not obedient, somehow I know I'm not following the word of God, but somehow in the end it's all going to come out all right and he's going to, I don't know, I guess I might end up in heaven. I even heard one man say not too long ago, he said, you know what, I am doing the best I can, and if God isn't happy with that, I just have to go to hell, I guess. Brothers and sisters, there's more to it than that. God is merciful. He came looking for Adam here, and he found him, and he said, and this in verse 11, I want you to listen to the next question. And he said, who told you that thou wast naked? Did you not eat of the tree whereof I commanded thee, and thou should not eat? Now here's where I wanted to come to. This is what man said. I want you to listen to this in verse 12. The woman whom thou gavest me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. We have a man here that is extremely selfish. Pride is elevated to the highest. He is afraid. His self-exaltation, he is hiding, and everything that goes with that list. And I want you to listen to this, and this is often how it goes today. When a man is, I want to say, I don't know. I don't believe anybody falls in sin. I don't believe that. We may trip up. We may make mistakes. But I don't. If you think you ever fell in sin, if you trace back the path that you have walked, you've made the provisions for that fall. Am I right or am I wrong? And I stand corrected in that. But I don't believe I just fell in sin. I don't believe you fall in sin. I don't find that in my life. If I find somewhere where I have wronged someone or did something wrong, I look back here and I find that my prayer life was not like it should have been. My reading was not like it should have been. My love for my brothers was not like it should have been. All that stuff is piling up. And oops, I fell. Adam, I don't think Adam, as he's standing with his wife and they ate this fruit, here's what happened. But Adam, the first thing he did, he exalted himself above his wife and God. He didn't even call her his wife. He says, this woman that you gave me, God. The blame goes to the woman and to God. This woman that you gave me, she gave me this fruit, and yeah, I did eat. You ever hear that? Shifting the blame over here. I was there, and it's because he said this or they did that. And it's because of the company I was around and all this stuff. And yeah, I guess I did sin. I guess I messed up a little bit. No. This is not the way it's done. This is not the way it's done. It is acknowledging, again, if God asks you where you are, acknowledging where you are, admitting where you are, taking responsibility for your sin and admitting this and before God. And brothers and sisters, we can come with excuses such as, you know what? I go to church and I can't learn much there. I mean, they don't do this and they don't do that. But I tell you what, there is no man on earth or any church on this earth that can hinder your growth in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one. If you are not growing, if I am not growing, it is because of me. Of my stubbornness, my selfishness, my pride, my exaltation. Here's where we find. And Adam here, he elevated himself up. He put himself up on a pedestal and he blamed God and blamed his wife. And he didn't even call her his wife. And then he admitted, yeah, I guess I did eat. I guess I did do something wrong, yeah. Or the thing is, if I did do something wrong, I'm sorry. Now I want you to listen to Eve. After he excused himself and all this confession but no repentance, shifting the blame to God and the woman, and shifting around, and I can almost see Adam standing there looking down at the ground and kicking the stones or whatever, not looking God in the eye and just kind of guilty as he could be. And then all at once he kind of admit, yeah, I guess I did eat. Well, the Lord just left that set there, and he turned to the woman. He says, what is this that thou hast done? I want you to listen to her answer. The serpent beguiled me, and I ate. Absolute truth, is it not? The serpent deceived me, and I ate. No going around the bush, no blaming anybody. The devil deceived me, and I ate. Done deal. And here, and this is what I'd like to leave you with. We're going to jump on, and then he talked to the serpent. But here in Genesis 15, and I'm going to close with a couple of verses referring to that. And by the way, while I'm going through this, if any brother wants to read, and I know you guys saw this before, but I'm going to go there again. John 14, verse 20 and 23 through 20 to 23. Prepare yourself to read that. And another brother, Ephesians 4, I think it's 1 through 4. Let me check here. Maybe you could have the mics ready, because I like that. When that's read, I want it clear. I want it. Actually, 1 through 3. Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Somebody can prepare that as well. But here in Genesis 15, this is what God said. He told this serpent, he said, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. When you look up the word enmity, it is, I will put a disputing party, an adversity, a thing that I will put between you and the woman. An enmity, when you look at an enmity, there are two parties that cannot come together. There are two kingdoms. And he said, I will put an enmity between thee and the woman, and between the seed or the offsprings of the devil and the offsprings of the woman. And today that still stands. And here is obviously a prophecy of Jesus Christ coming. So as I look at that, prior to creation, and if you read Hebrews 10, the opening of it, you get a little picture of like this, and before creation, there was God, the Father, and his Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. These three were one. They are one. And don't ask me to explain how three can be one, but I believe it. I believe that today the Father sits on the throne in heaven at his right hand, is Jesus Christ, the Son, sitting there at the right hand of the Father, and of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, has been sent down for the past 2,025 years here on earth to be with us as our guide and our teacher. Therefore, we are never left alone. So here, and prior to all this happened in Genesis chapter 3, this was already set in place. And I look at Hebrews 10 and I go back and I get a picture like this as the Father came up with the idea and said, let us make man in our likeness and in our image. And maybe, this is again I think sometimes how this could have went, and I think that the Holy Spirit, maybe a little bit of a silence there, and the Spirit of God goes, well, if we do that, he's going to have to be redeemed. He'll go his own way. He'll do what he wants to do. He'll choose to disregard us. And then a little more silence, and the Son responds, I'll go. I'll give myself. I'll pay the price. I'll redeem him. And I can tell you the greatest heartache today for the Lord our God is when he sees man. After the redemption has all been laid in place, wide open, we live in the most interesting times of the interest of the last 2,025 years in the New Testament era where we live, that we have the history of Jesus Christ coming, being manifest to the world to redeem mankind from his sins, and man still rejects him and goes his own way. I believe with all my heart this was the weeping in the Garden of Gethsemane was all about. But brothers and sisters, moving ahead, I'm going to leave you with a little bit of a positive note on where we're at. John 14, verse 20 and 23. Who wants to read that? Brother Noah, you can get him a mic. And I know there's many of you seen this, and I'm just going to do it again to emphasize this morning where we read these songs like just a little a closer walk with thee. I want to hold his hand. I want to walk with God. My question is, how close do you want to be? Read it, brother.
Is it 22,
23? 14. You want to stand? Well, it might resonate a little better. Thank you.
Verse 20. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him.
Thank you very much. I don't know, I've spoken on this before, possibly here, I don't know. But I want to tell you, this is a place that I go so many times in my life. It has helped me come back to the facts of Scripture. What these are written in red. This is the Lord speaking. And I want to start down at the bottom there in verse 22 a little bit, where Judas, this was not Iscariot. This was, I think he was a nephew to James and John. He was the youngest disciple. There's nothing else recorded in Scripture that he said except this question. And the Lord was saying how he's going to manifest himself, make himself known to his people, but not to the world. And this guy is thinking about this. How in the world is someone going to make himself known to the believers, but not to the world? How's this going to go? And Jesus, I want you to listen to Jesus' answer. He comes here and starts with, if a man love me, the outward expression of you loving Jesus Christ will be that you are keeping his commandments. then the outward expression of you keeping his commandments is that the Father will love you. Now, it doesn't stop there. The outward expression of the Father loving you, he says we, Jesus says we, the Father and I, we're going to come and we're going to make abode with him. We're going to come down here via the Holy Spirit and we're going to take up residence in that body of the man that says he loves him, and the Father in turn loves him back, and in that whole process, he is keeping the commandments of the Lord. He is experiencing a position which takes us back in verse 23, or verse 20. We have three parties there. We have Jesus Christ speaking, we have the Father, and we have you and I. But we have four spaces up here in this circle. Anyone 12 or 13 years old, which one would you put on the outer circle? When he says, I in my Father, you in me, and I in you. He says, at that day. And what he means when he says, at that day, he means he was looking forward to after the crucifixion, after the resurrection, after the ascension, we live in that day. It's now, that day is now 2,025 years long. It's the church age in which we live. The body of Christ is being built and added to such as should be saved daily as the Lord allows the day to come. So in all that we live in this day, he says this is how it's going to be for every believer. This will be his position that he can proclaim. And brothers and sisters, I stand in front of you today. I proclaim this position by the power of the Holy Spirit. I stand here. Not because of what I said or who I am or what I've done, but because I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who wants to tell me? 12 or 13 in that area? Who goes first up here? Girls or boys? You know what? Don't be afraid to answer. I used to tell my students at school, the only dumb answer you give is when you don't answer and you kind of have one. If you're wrong, it's okay. And I'm not, you know, it's just sort this out. Jesus said, I, at that day, I am in the Father, the Father's in me, and I in you. We have four categories here and three persons. This is what he's saying. This is the position that I want to bring you into as the flock of my sheep. Anyone? Father goes on the outside. Amen. And that's, and you also notice that only in the New Testament is God called our Father. Now, someone else in the next one. Jesus is speaking. He said, I in my Father. I heard something. Jesus. Amen. I'm going to put, yeah, we'll put Jesus Christ. So who's next? I in my Father, you in me, and I in you. Young man beside Philip, I should know your name and I don't. Not sure. Okay, the question is, like, just as Jesus speaking, he's like, he said, at that day, like right now, I will be in my Father, which is the Father here, I'm in my Father, you will be in me, and I will be in you. So the question is, who goes where here? You would go next, amen. So we're going to put you in there, that's kind of plural. So your sister beside you, who goes in the middle? We got them all used up, don't we? All three parties. Now what are we going to do? Amen. Why is why does this give you such solace? I'm going to tell you, brothers and sisters, this is where God desires for you to be. And as a believer in Jesus Christ, this is your position. This is you. Do you see protection there? Do you see assurance there? Do you see security there? He even goes so far to say that no man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. You see this, and I know the Bible, there's more to say than this, but if this is not something I tell you. This is something we experience. This is a life experience of living in Christ and Christ in us, the hope of glory with the Father all around here. This is what he means why he says, in that day, if a man will love me, he will keep my commandments. We will come and make our abode with him. You see, this is how God is going to make himself manifest to you. And ever since, we live in the last era called the era of the New Testament. This is where we live. Praise God that we live in such a time as this. We have the availability to experience this position. And I can tell you, whether you're 20 or 30 or 13 or 70, you're going to need this position. Outside of this position, you know where you are? You are outside of that shroud. You are uncovered. You are exposed to God. You are naked. And if you die that way, you're going to come before the throne of the great white throne of God all by yourself. And you're going to try to somehow explain it. You're never going to stand. You will never make it. Because in this, I not only have a protection now, but if we look at Jude, the last portion of Jude, he says we have a representative. This representative that surrounds us, Jesus Christ, he is able to present me before an holy God, blameless, spotless, and without rebuke, simply because of who he is, not because of what I am. Who wants to read Ephesians 4 quickly? I got to close here. I'm taking too much of Matt's time. Joseph, if you stand up and just speak loud, we'll hear you.
I therefore, the brethren of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation with you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace.
Thank you. And now we come not only as an individual, but we come into the church house. We come into where brothers are united and together, and we're called to be united there as well. And he says here, and if you understand the first two verses, from the position of Adam unto which I was born, I need to come down to the road called humility. And that road, when you come down to humility, there is no further going down. But on the road called humility, every brother and sister in this room, we can meet at the same level. We will understand there is none inferior to the other and none superior to the other. Though we have offices, I fully understand that. But brothers and sisters, when we come here with all lowliness of mind, long-suffering, extending our grace, and like I said a couple Sundays ago, do we have in our families or in church, do we have grace enough extended to our brothers and our sisters or our wives or our children to allow them to make a mistake? If you don't have that much grace, that grace will need to be extended to you someday, and it won't be there either. I want to warn us in that. And verse 3, I marvel at that verse. Listen to what it says, and I'm going to leave you with endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, this gives you some kind of a picture somehow that we got to kind of keep peace in the church, and we got to keep the unity of the Spirit. But this really, the word keep in there, if you look at that, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit of God, striving to keep your position, striving to keep, don't let anyone distract you from this, striving to keep that. When every brother and sister that is mature in age strives to keep this position, endeavors that means a working towards that. It'll work here. It'll work in the household. There'll be a coming together. There'll be a united, a union, as Christ said, that they be one, like I and my Father are one. God bless you, and if I said anything wrong up here today, I stand corrected. I would love some questions. So the Lord bless you.